turning in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We go again to a passage that we've spent a little time with in the last few weeks. In fact, several texts that we see today we've been at before. But we are looking at some other points that we need to understand. It's interesting to me how sometimes you can look at the same passage and read it again and you find other points that are so important and points that need to be brought out. We think about the events of Luke 24 and some of the other Gospels we've looked at in previous lessons. And it is to me such an amazing time. The events as they were unfolding in the days after the resurrection. Days that were full of both bewilderment and excitement. And it's excitement that continues to grow. We think at first, regarding his death, the disciples were asking, how could this be? How could this happen? And then when the empty grave was discovered, they were asking, what does this mean? The disciples were introduced to eye-opening experiences. I mean, to say the least, the events in those days after the resurrection, as they came about, were just absolutely eye-opening experiences. I mean, from the empty tomb to the angel saying, he is not here, he is risen, to Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene and then the other women, and then the two men on the road to Emmaus. Remember how Jesus walked along with them, but they did not recognize him. Until he revealed himself to them. And then, as the text would say, their eyes were opened. There in Luke chapter 24 and verse 31, it says, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and then he vanished from their sight. The excitement and disappointment all at the same time. When indeed they had come to understand and realize that the Lord, the Christ, had been right there with them, and then he was gone again. But try to imagine just being with the Lord. And over the course of several days, there were many that would see him. We ask ourselves, perhaps, how could they be so blind? How could they not have known that they were with the Lord? How could they not have understood even the resurrection that was coming? Jesus had talked about it. And how could they not see the Lord even when they walked with him? Have you ever missed the obvious? We say even sometimes things such as, well, if it had been a snake, it would have bit you. Because there's something so obvious, something right in front of us, and yet we don't see it. And have you ever been blinded to the truth? Maybe not intentionally, but somehow we have all missed the truth from time to time. And in fact, even in our vernacular, we still say sometimes, you know, I just couldn't see the forest for the trees. Sometimes we can be so close to what is right and so close to what is truth, but there are just things that cloud our vision. There are things that get in our way. And even the disciples of Jesus needed to get over their blindness. But what else did these disciples have in common? Once their eyes were opened and they could see the obvious, being with the Lord stirred their hearts. Like those two on the road to Emmaus. When they knew that they had been with Jesus that very night, they went all the way back to Jerusalem to tell the others. It excited them. It renewed in their hearts and motivated them to godly service. There was no question in what they were about and what they needed to be doing. There was no doubt in their mind what the Lord was and what he was doing and what his purpose was. And this just excited them. And it helped them to refocus their mind and their lives. And they knew that the events that had taken place was real. I mean, they knew that. They were there. There was no one that could deny to them the death and the crucifixion of Christ. There was no one that could deny to them putting the Lord in the grave. There was no one that could deny that the grave was empty. There was no one that could deny to them that they had seen the Lord. And I don't mean just a few. There was Mary and the other women. There were the 11 apostles. But you know, there were hundreds of disciples that saw Jesus. Paul's account would say that there were as many as 500 who saw him in one time. And so how many hundreds of his disciples saw him after the resurrection? And how many others saw him? I don't know. But the point is that their eyes were opened and that they could see. And that no one could deny that these events had taken place and these things were unfolding before them. And when Scripture says that they were witnesses of Jesus, it means that in a very literal way. And Jesus intends to use that for his purpose. Because Jesus had a purpose in mind for those who were his witnesses. Even when Jesus started explaining to his disciples that he was not going to be with them for long, when he started to try to help them understand that he would be leaving them, the disciples met that news with some fear, some concern. How could this be? But Jesus did everything he could to give them assurance, to encourage them that though he was leaving, he was not leaving them alone. Go with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And we're in that portion of Scripture where, in fact, the Lord is trying to give that reassurance to his disciples, trying to help them to understand that no, he was not going to be with them for much longer. But here's what he promised. John 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Lord will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. In chapter 15 and in verse 26, he continues. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. It's interesting to me that there is such a theme throughout the gospel with regard to those who walk so close to Jesus, that they were the ones who, in fact, would be witnesses. And indeed, they were. I mean, witnesses in a very real way, they were there. I know there are some, even in our day, who would call themselves witnesses. And I've never got a clear answer as to why they would call themselves witnesses. But in the text, we find that those to whom the Lord said, you will be my witnesses, he was speaking to those that were there, those who had seen him, those who had walked with him for 3.5 years, those who had seen his death and his resurrection, and shortly would even be seeing his ascension to heaven. That's a witness. That's someone who, in fact, has something to testify. They have something to say. This idea of a witness, some would say, have defined it as the idea of one who has seen, heard, or knows. That's the way the term is used in Scripture. And we can understand that. A witness. One who has seen, heard, or knows. And these disciples of Jesus were indeed those who had seen and heard, and they knew the works of the Lord. They were there. They had witnessed the wonderful works that he had done. They had seen his signs and miracles. They had heard his testimony. They had heard everything he had to say. They were with him when he was in small villages and when he was in the city. They saw him when he was teaching the meek. They saw him when he was trying to teach those who didn't want to hear. They saw when he had to dispute with the religious leaders of the time. They had so much they could say. There were so many stories to tell and to expound upon. And indeed, they were witnesses. And Jesus intended for them to tell the Bible story of the events of his life because they could like no one else could. And their confidence, though it seemed to be lacking, but Jesus would help that with the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what he was promising here. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send the Helper. I'm going to send the Comforter. I'm going to send the Spirit of Truth. He will lead you and guide you in the things that you would say. And so in the days following, there was still much more to see and to hear and to know. Remember, again, they still had to be witnesses of the resurrection. That hadn't happened yet, but would happen soon. And as Jesus opened their understanding, he once again called upon them to be witnesses. We're going back to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, we begin at verse 44. It's Jesus speaking when it says, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. I mean, what they have seen so far has indeed been an eye-opening experience. There are things that they could talk about from their days with the Lord that were just incredible. And yet it hadn't come to an end quite yet. There was more, he said. There was more that was coming. But here he had helped them to understand in that the scriptures had been, their understanding had been opened, enlightened. And they could see now from the prophets, from the law, from the Psalms, the foretelling of those things concerning the Christ. Now they were seeing it. Now they were getting the full picture. Now all the things that Jesus had said before was starting to make more and more sense. Even the death of Christ. Now they're starting to see that. Now they're starting to know why that had to happen and how the prophets had talked about it for so long. Jesus taught them from the scriptures concerning him. He opened their understanding concerning his death and that the death was part of God's plan. He commissioned them to preach these very things. That's what he's saying right here, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in my name, beginning in Jerusalem. And indeed they would. And all these things, he said, and you are all witnesses of these things. Just as he had promised. I mean, he had said it before in the Gospel of John, you know, in days prior. He said, here's what's going to happen in the future. Now he's saying, and you are witnesses of these things. Did you notice the tense change there? Because the days of Jesus on the earth now are very few. Well, in fact, we're talking about hours now before the ascension of the Lord. And those apostles, they were just that. They were witnesses, that is. Able to teach with all power and authority based on what they had seen and what they had heard and what they had learned by being with the Lord. Several passages I want us to look at. I want you to go with me. We're turning to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. It's the Lord with the 11. And here he is at that point, at that moment of the ascension into heaven. The apostles still did not have a full revelation of who they were and what they were supposed to say. They were still asking some questions that we at times say, what were they thinking? But the Holy Spirit in the fullest way doesn't come upon them until a few days later. But here at this ascension, Jesus says, Acts 1 and verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria until the end of the earth. Turn the page. Chapter 2. Verse 32. The Holy Spirit has come upon the apostles at this point in a miraculous way. It's Peter and the other apostles that are standing before the multitude. And they are preaching the gospel of Jesus. And then the conclusion of the sermon that's being given. This is what Peter says in verse 32. That this Jesus, God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Now they can fully acclaim, we've been with him from the beginning to the end. We were there even at the resurrection. We were there at his ascension when he was raised up. And we are witnesses of these things. Chapter 3, verse 14. It's Peter and John again who are preaching. It says in verse 14, but you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Peace, whom God has raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. They were there. They saw him. Chapter 4, verse 33. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Indeed, can you imagine hearing Peter and the others talk about what they have seen? Talk about their days when they walked with the Lord. Talk even about their dismay when Jesus hung on the cross and when he was placed in the tomb. Maybe even talk about the confusion and the excitement when the tomb was empty, and then when they saw the Lord, the disbelief. And how, yes, the disbelief. Remember how it was even the apostles who at first did not believe that it was Jesus. They came to believe. And then at the ascension of the Lord, they were there. They were witnesses of these things. Chapter 5, verse 30. Peter and the other apostles on trial once again, being told to stop preaching in the name of the Lord. Peter says, but we ought to obey God rather than men. Verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted with his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Chapter 10, verse 39, beginning. It's Peter who has been preaching to the household of Cornelius, a Gentile who was led to the Lord. And he says in verse 39, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before the Lord, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. We think about the power of the things that Peter and the others had to say, that the sermons that they preached concerning Jesus Christ and the kingdom of heaven, and the power with which they could preach because they were there and they knew the Lord. They walked with him. They had seen all of these events. And even as Jesus had proclaimed, you will be witnesses, now they are saying, we are witnesses of these things. It's like they're pleading with everyone. Listen to us. We saw the whole thing. We were there. Chapter 22. Chapter 22. It's the Apostle Paul. He's recounting again his conversion. Having seen the Lord, now he is the converted one. Chapter 22, beginning at verse 15. This being said to Paul, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Paul did that. Immediately he did that. And it seems just as quick he became that preacher of truth, preacher of the kingdom of God. And having witnessed Jesus himself, even able to say, I too am a witness of the Lord. In chapter 23 and in verse 11, again it's Paul. It says, and the following night the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must bear witness also in Rome. Indeed, he would. He would bear witness of the Lord in Rome. Perhaps under the circumstances that he first desired, but he would bear witness of the Lord in Rome, even as the Lord said. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. 30 years or so beyond the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, the Apostle Peter, now that mature apostle, one who can reflect back on all that had happened and all the preaching that had been done, yet now even more emphatically, trying to help those who are Christians to fortify their faith, to stand strong. He says in verse 1, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." Even later, Peter can still say, "I was there." And even gives credence to the things that he would say, the things that he would teach, because he was a witness. And he could say, "I was there." In the book of 1 John, chapter 1. 1 John, chapter 1. It's the Apostle John. Again, one who can say, "I was there." Beginning in verse 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be filled." John is saying, "But I was there. And here are the things that I have seen. Here are the things that I have heard. And I'm telling you now, I was a witness. And I'm telling you now so that your joy may be full, so that you can know, so you can understand the things that we know." These were witnesses. These were the ones upon whom the Lord had called to be His witnesses. And their message was that was of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. They were there. The disciples of Jesus were people who were changed. They were changed people. Their lives were changed. They could not forget what they saw. We have all had such experience that we just can't forget. Sometimes it's a good experience, sometimes it's not. It's amazing to me sometimes how the mind works. I can sometimes not remember some things real well in the last week. And yet I can remember some event that took place when I was 4 years old. Isn't that something? You know, I mean, it was some event that just stood out. And then through my years of growing up, I can think of different events. Some I think of in a very pleasant way, some not. Isn't it interesting how some events just stand out in your life? Because it struck you in such a way, it was an eye-opening experience, and you just can't erase that from your mind. Can you imagine these disciples? The things that they saw, the things that they heard, the things that they knew concerning the Lord. And after the resurrection of Christ, there was just no stopping them. I mean, they had a story to tell. I mean, they had a story like none other. And there was just no holding them back. They had to tell others the story of Jesus. And it was a compelling story. And it faced square on the greatest problem that everyone has, that's sin. And the greatest solution that could ever be given to man, and that's Jesus Christ. That was the story to tell. And it's still the story to tell. Jesus came to offer us help and hope and a means of dealing with our sins. You know, we can pretend that we don't know any better with regard to sin. But that story is just not going to get us very far. Most of us, if we are honest, we can look at ourselves and we can look at our lives and realize that in some tremendous way, we need some help to be able to stand before the Lord in a way that's good and right. There comes the story of Jesus then. Our opportunity. God has always demanded of his creation that they would stand for what is good, for what is right. They would stand for what is wholesome. God has always identified sin as a problem, and he has always identified a way of escape. Truthfully, we have to understand that sin comes by choice. It's not something that's forced upon us, but sin comes by choice. We can begin in the Garden of Eden. We can consider the days of Noah and the flood. We can think about the days of the pilgrimage through the wilderness. Whatever period of time we consider throughout the history of mankind, we can see that God has presented before man a choice to live and to walk with him or to live for the devil's ways. There has always been that choice. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning at verse 19, that the Lord says through Moses, he gives some, Moses is counting his time on earth by hours at this point. And that whole writing, the book of Deuteronomy, was to remind the children of Israel of who they were and where they had been and where they are now. And you must serve the Lord. Remember these things. And in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, beginning, it says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. Choose life, he is saying. God has always given man that opportunity, that decision, that choice to be made. And in the days of our Lord, well, it was no different. We look at John's gospel in the 6th chapter. John chapter 6. Jesus had at this time already a number of disciples, those who were following him. Some for reasons that were good, perhaps some for personal reasons, looking for some gain, maybe. And in chapter 6, Jesus had a lot to say about those who were following and attitudes, and even introduces the idea that everything's not so easy to understand. In John chapter 6, we begin reading in verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Jesus previously had just spoken to them some things that indeed was hard to understand to those whose hearts were not pure, to those whose hearts were not set and fixed on him. And there were some who could only stand back and say, this is hard to understand. Or maybe even they were saying, I don't want to understand this. And there were that day many disciples who turned and walked with him no more. And yet even to those who turned and walked away, he's basically saying, choose life. In verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away? And Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. God has always offered life to man, as in life eternal, but has always placed in our hands the choice and the decision. We need an eye-opening experience. Much like the disciples had after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, When they finally came to know and understand that in fact this indeed is the Lord, our Master, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. It was an eye-opening experience. And what they saw and what they heard and what they learned was something that they could not forget. And it was something that welled up in them in such a way that they could not keep themselves from going and telling others about this great news. We need to be willing to choose life, and we need to be the ones that are willing to tell others about the words of eternal life. And where we know and are willing to respond to Jesus, the way of eternal life, that needs to be the people that we are. And these disciples of Jesus in the first century were changed in such a way that not only did they choose to serve God, but they did so even in the face of opposition. And that didn't change and that didn't slow them down. But in some ways it even seems to have intensified the message that they had to tell. And as the opposition became greater, they couldn't close their eyes to what they knew to be the truth. They couldn't close their ears to what the witnesses had to say. And as they came to understand what the scriptures had said and taught concerning the Christ, they could no longer deny that it was He, the one who had been crucified and laid in the tomb, and the Lord raised 3 days later. And even as the persecution became so intense, and the disciples were scattered out of Jerusalem, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. You couldn't stop them. There was no stopping them. Their eyes had been opened. And they knew the Lord. And they had a story to tell. They were enlightened. We need to be those people. We need to be those people. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. John chapter 14 and verse 6. And that message that He gave to His disciples so long ago rings true today. This is it then. That it is Jesus that is the way. It is Jesus who gives us the way of life and hope. And we need to be excited about that, so excited, in fact, that we can't help but to tell others about it. And God has given us a means of knowing the way. I know we are not witnesses in the way that the apostles were of long ago, and yet, nonetheless, we still have the testimony of those witnesses. John chapter 20 is where we are going. John chapter 20 and verse 30. God has given us a way of knowing the truth. And even as He says, as the apostle writes in John chapter 20 and verse 30, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Remember, it's Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the Apostle John is helping us to understand that it's through these words that we can know the way of life. We have direction. It's given to us even by those very witnesses of the Lord. We have their testimony. And in fact, there's so much more said in the book about the testimony of those who were the inspired writers and those witnesses of the Lord. So that we have for us a revelation of what God would want us to be and would tell us how we should choose between life and death. What will it be? We all have the same choice and decision to make. Will we follow the Lord or will we follow the ways of Satan? That's our choice. Sometimes in life we have presented before us many options. I find that hard. I always do. I find that hard. Decisions come slow to me sometimes. You know that already. I like things in very simple terms. And when we think about the choice of life or of death, I see only two choices there. It becomes so much easier for me. What will your choice be? Even the Apostle Paul when he became that witness of the Lord and Ananias came to him and presented truth to him, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And even this very day, there are some here that are looking at the choice between life and death. What will it be? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. If you need to respond to the gospel of Christ, will you come now as we stand and sing?